A mom and three children squeezed into the small sacristy of St. John's Church, Cold Spring Harbor, minutes before the Ash Wednesday service was scheduled to begin several years ago. They joined two acolytes lined up with the senior choir, average age 70, many of them hard of hearing, all in a room 8 by 12 feet with three doors, one opening into the worship space. The organ started the opening hymn. "I'm so sorry. We can't stay," the mother said breathlessly. "I didn't time the afternoon well. Can we have some ashes to start Lent out on the right foot?" she asked. The youngest child, about 6, eyed the dish of cinders I was carrying, the smudge on my forehead, and the crowd shuffling into the choir stalls. "What are we doing?" she asked. And I was thinking the same thing. Here's what I said on the fly. "We're taking stock of our lives. We're counting our blessings. We're confessing our sins. We're remembering that we're dust, and we're trying to do better the next time." And I made a little cross on everyone's head. Crowded into a corner of space and just a few seconds of time, our makeshift liturgy before the service accomplished in miniature what Ash Wednesday and Lent set out to do in full. We measured our human limits, the good and the bad, and promised to make a new start. What are we doing? It was a really good question for the first Sunday of Lent. In many cultures, there's an ancient custom of giving a tenth of each year's income to some holy use. For us, to observe the 40 days of Lent is to do the same thing with roughly a tenth of the year's days. After being baptized by John in the River Jordan, Jesus goes off alone into the wilderness, where he spends 40 days asking himself the question, "What does it mean to be Jesus? Who am I?" At the core of his inquiry is the dialogue we just heard in the gospel, envisioned in every one of the gospels, a dialogue between Jesus and the devil. A better translation calls him the tempter, and his questions help Jesus discover who he is and what he can do with his life. During Lent, the faithful are invited to do the same thing. What does it mean to be the person that I am? What are my struggles? What are my strengths? What am I doing with my life? Let's use this Lent to discover who we truly are. The New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, and Fox News notwithstanding, there is no such category as the good people and the bad people. Rather, each of us is a complicated mixture of both. And forgetting this theological fact has gotten us into trouble throughout history. Listen carefully to what words are spoken about people seeking asylum, about poor people, about school children, about the police, about elected officials, about black people, about white people, about prisoners. Any behavior that puts human beings in harm's way to achieve ideological ends has got to be judged and stopped, but no ethnic group or religious creed or nation or individual is immune from such frailty. Put a positive way, our common humanity includes both our proclivity for violence and sin and our capacity to give our lives for the benefit of others, even our so-called enemies. That every person has the potential to love and heal despite having been betrayed themselves or hurting someone else, well, that's what the story of the Incarnation is all about. It's what compels us about Jesus. It's what saves us. God lives and moves through humanity's beautiful, worrisome flesh. seriously entertaining thoughts that there are good guys and bad guys on national or religious or ethnic or economic lines will only end up in a modern-day version of the showdown at the OK Corral. We can do better than that, starting with our own need for more humility and less pride. This Lent, why don't we let the person who is without sin cast the first stone? Come on. What Jesus discovers in the wilderness is that the enemy isn't some other person out there. The primary battle in which we need to engage is internal, slaying our dragons of inadequacy or inertia, so that we can battle together, all of us, the only real enemies of humankind: hunger, disease, disconnection, disrespect. Those are the enemies that all of us should line ourselves up against and not worry about what kind of hat somebody wears or what kind of person they voted for. Let's get together so that the enemy doesn't win. Kathleen Norris writes, most of the time people will not come out and say that there are good people in contrast to those who are not. But in practice, that's often what our prejudices create. And this strikes me as a dangerous proposition. History demonstrates repeatedly that if enough people begin to define themselves as good, in contrast to those who are bad, those others, the ones who are bad, come to be seen as less than human. I prefer the perspective of the Roman poet Terence, who wrote, "I'm human, and I do not think of any human thing as foreign to me." Norris continues, "I feel that it's my business when I read the news accounts of some horrible crime not to regard my good self as completely separate from the people depicted in the story, but instead to search my own heart for a connection. I try to see if I can understand how it is that these people have done what they've done, not to excuse them, but to draw closer to them in order to hold them in the light, and also to pray over what it means to be linked with them in our common humanity." Friday, as I stared at the faces of 8 murderers on death row in Arkansas, 8 men whose executions are being sped up because the system is running out of the drugs used to put them away, I'll be honest, I looked for a family resemblance. And I recognize that my own anger can sometimes feel like murder. What do we do with the revelation that our own rage, left unchecked, might translate into a careless act or even a longing to destroy someone or something that we know? The invitation of Lent is to take a sober look at our beautiful, worrisome flesh and the rest of who we are, our choices and trespasses, things done and left undone, and to take a brush to some of our dirty corners and dark crevices so that we might be a bit more clean and light by Easter. Martin Smith, who's a friend of mine from Washington and a priest, had a dream along these lines. He writes, "In the dream, I was in my garden, which was very densely planted, trying to find a place to plant a rambler rose. After much searching for a space, I found only one that was suitable, against the wire fence of my neighbor, way at the back. Just on the other side of the fence, there was an old man, bald and toothless and tattooed, and he sat half buried in the dirt, mumbling in confusion and discomfort. My first reaction was to withdraw and find another place to plant my rose, but I realized in the dream," Martin says, "that that was the only place." He continues, "The miserable old man grew quieter, now almost completely buried in the dirt, and I knew what I had to do. I put my rose down and I went around to a little house and spoke to the mother and her daughter who came to the door. The old man, he needs pulling out and washing and caring for," Martin said in his dream. Without any upset or fuss, the three of us calmly went down to the fence and we pulled the old man gently to his feet. He seemed relieved to be taken into the house by the woman and the girl. And Martin left him in their care and went back onto his side of the fence where he now could plant his rose bush. Now, Martin makes no claim to be an interpreter of dreams, but this one, he said, had a parable-like quality and he couldn't let it go. He said, "I think I'm like many people, searching for a space to let something new grow in our lives. When it comes to working out that place, I don't like to be faced with the sight of myself as someone who's powerless and maybe filthy and even ruined on a certain level. I don't want to think that the place of new life in me might force me to reckon with what's buried, what's dying, or dirty, or dead." So he said, "I often turn away, hoping that the real place for newness lies elsewhere, in some part of my garden, myself, that will require less work. But to be honest, it doesn't do us any good to ignore the damaged, recalcitrant, and soiled selves within us. Neglected, they go underground and fester, decomposing out of sight and spoiling our growth. Our sinful self needs care. If we give care to that sinful, wounded self, then we have room for new growth in our lives. When we pay attention to the parts of ourselves that are most marked by sin and brokenness, our unwillingness to forgive, our self-righteous anger, our impatience with others, then we're more likely to uncover our own longing for compassion and to access the courage to give someone else the benefit of the doubt or a second chance. Paradoxically, dealing with our shadow side is what enables us to be more fully human and more able to make choices that give us life and others, helps us give them love. I think that's the work that Jesus accomplishes in his own 40-day retreat in the wilderness when he looks at himself. He takes himself on. He deals with whatever weaknesses he has so that he can better marshal his strengths. He figures out who he is as a human so that he can be a channel for God. Hear that. He figures out who he is as a human being so that he can better be a channel for God. And that's our invitation. That's what we're doing for Lent. In the second century, Irenaeus said that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And the reason that I remain a Christian in training, that's about as close as I feel like I get some days, a Christian in training, a person on the way, is Jesus' insistence that God really is revealed in us. There's glory in every sinner I know. And I follow Jesus because he believes in us. When people wanted him to tell them what God's realm was like, he told them stories about their own lives. When people wanted him to tell them God's truth about something, he asked them what they thought. With all kinds of opportunities to tell people what to think, instead he told them how to live. "Wash feet," he said. "Give your stuff away. Share your food. Pray for those who are out to get you. Be the first to say, 'I'm sorry.'" So if you're wondering about what we might do for Lent, let's try that. Amen.